summer on a weekly basis. But again, invite you to open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 7. And if you're new with us this morning, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark this year and looking at this section by section. And today, we're going to look at a short passage, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. So hear now the word of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Lord, we do desire to be fed from your word this morning. You tell us in your word that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would feed us this morning, strengthen us in the faith, teach us by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that in the first half of Mark 7, Jesus has a conversation with the Pharisees about what is it that makes a person clean or unclean? What is it that actually defiles a person? And we saw that Jesus says it's not what comes from outside of a person that defiles him or her, but it's what comes from the inside. It's not what we touch with our hands that defiles us, but it is actually what is in our hearts that defiles us and makes us unclean. That was the teaching of Jesus we saw, and it really was the upside-down worldview from what the Pharisees were teaching. And in our passage today, what I want you to see is that Jesus doesn't run away from that commitment. Jesus doubles down on that principle by immediately entering a region that was considered by the Jews to be notoriously unclean. Verse 24 says, "And from there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden." Now, we don't know exactly why Jesus wanted to be hidden, didn't want anyone to know. It could be that he wanted to get away from the pressure of the crowds. It could be that he just wanted to get away from the harassment of the Pharisees. Whatever the reason was, he was entering a region that the Jews considered to be notoriously unclean. Tyre and Sidon are located in what is modern-day Lebanon, and in Jesus' day, these were Gentile regions that were just steeped in paganism and idolatry. In the Old Testament, Sidon was the place where one of the most evil women came from, and that was, of course, Jezebel. Jezebel came from Sidon, and so you can probably see why, from a Jewish perspective, these regions were considered to be unclean. They were considered to be a place you would never want to go. No self-respecting Jewish person would ever want to travel there. However, what we're going to see today is that Jesus didn't just go where nobody else wanted to go, but he found in the most unlikely place a woman of great faith. There are very few occasions where Jesus commends someone for their faith. If you go through the Gospels, you could count on one hand, I think, the number of times Jesus commends someone for their faith, and this is one of them. And so consequently, what we're going to see today is that this woman gives us an understanding of what genuine faith in Jesus looks like. And I want you to see three things that this woman does this morning. And the first one is that in faith, she fell down at his feet. Verse 25 says, "But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter." Now this is not the first time someone has come to Jesus begging for help with a problem that they have with their child. If you go back at chapter 5, you remember this man we met named Jairus who came to Jesus and he begged Jesus to come and help and heal his little girl. But this woman was like the complete opposite of Jairus. Jairus was a Jewish man and a synagogue ruler. And so you might say Jairus was qualified to be approaching Jesus, a Jewish rabbi. This woman was totally unqualified to approach a Jewish rabbi from the standards of the day. She was a Gentile. She was pagan. Her daughter had an unclean spirit. And yet she came to Jesus. Why? The answer, similar to Jairus, is that she had reached a point of helplessness and she believed that Jesus could help. Here again, we see something that we saw in the story of Jairus, and that is that many times a person will not come to Jesus until they reach a point of desperation where they know they are in need of being rescued and they know that they cannot rescue themselves, that they have to come to Christ, that only he can solve their problem. This is why this woman came and fell down before Jesus. Now, why is it that many people don't have faith in God today? Well, the answer is not that complicated. For most people, it's just because they don't see their need for him. So we, as human beings, like to live under the illusion of self-sufficiency. We think we can take care of ourselves. We tell ourselves that we really don't have any problem that someone else needs to fix. And if we do acknowledge that we have any problems at all, we tell ourselves we can fix our own problems. We are self-sufficient. The Bible tells us a different story. It says that we have problems we cannot solve, and the greatest problem of all, sin, we cannot fix ourselves. We are in danger of perishing eternally, and we cannot save ourselves. We cannot rescue ourselves. And it's only when we recognize that we need to be rescued, that we have a problem we can't solve, that we will come to Jesus. This woman had reached a point of desperation. She believed that Jesus could help. She came and she fell down at his feet. I like to say that it's when you reach the end of your rope that self-sufficiency ends and faith begins. It's only when we realize not only that we have a problem we can't solve, but we have to give up all of the attempts to try to save ourselves, and that we can begin to have faith in Jesus. So she came, and in faith, she fell down before him. Now, secondly, notice that in faith, she threw herself at his mercy. In verse 27, Jesus gives a shocking response to this woman's request. It says that he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, this is a really troubling passage. People have read this passage over the centuries, and they said, this seems like Jesus is not only being very cold toward this woman, but he's insulting her in a very, very offensive way by calling her a dog. But here, you got to notice a couple of things. First of all, the word that Jesus uses for dogs here is not the common word that was used for dogs that referred to just sort of wild street dogs. That was the common word for dogs in that day. But the word he uses is actually a different word that refers to these smaller dogs that sometimes people would actually keep as pets in their homes. And what that tells us is that Jesus was not delivering an insult here. He was actually giving a mini parable. That's what this is. It is really a little miniature parable where he's trying to illustrate something. The children he's referring to represent the children of Israel, the Jews. And the dogs, in this case, represent the Gentiles. Again, not intended to be an insult, but he is trying to illustrate this principle that in a household, the children in the house would be fed first before any table scraps would be given to the dogs. And in the same way, Jesus is trying to explain to this woman that his ministry focus first was to the children of Israel, it was to the Jews. In fact, in Matthew's expanded version of this story, Jesus says to the woman that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the thing that we need to understand is that that was his first focus, to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that wasn't his only focus. And we recognize that in this parable, Jesus says, "Let the children of the household be fed first," which implies that the others will be fed second. And what we see in the Gospels is that's exactly what happened. Jesus, in his ministry, primarily focused on preaching his message and sharing the gospel with the Jews. But after his resurrection, what was the first thing that he did? He commissioned his disciples and he said, go and take this message to all nations. In other words, this was the plan all along. The plan was to start with his own people, but then to go to all the nations and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so this is what Jesus is trying to illustrate to this woman, that his mission first was to share his message with the Jewish people. Now, his response to her is somewhat strange and shocking. At least it appears that way to us. But then her response back is just as strange and somewhat shocking. It says in verse 28, but she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Now think about that for a minute. What's astounding here about this is that she doesn't get offended. She doesn't even argue with Jesus. She just accepts this little parable that he gives. She doesn't even deny that she's one of the quote-unquote dogs in the parable. In fact, what she is recognizing here is that she does not deserve anything from Jesus. And yet, she still throws herself at his mercy. R.C. Sproul summarized it this way. He said, in essence, she said, yes, Lord, I understand. I have no prior claim to your mercy. I am not numbered among the children. I have no right to sit at the table and feast on the food that you set before your children. I do not want that. I'm satisfied, Lord, with the crumbs. All I'm asking is that you will let me have one crumb from your table. Then I'll be satisfied. Heal my daughter, please. I know she's not in your family. I know she's not numbered among the children. We are the dogs who wait for the crumbs, but one crumb is all I'm asking for. Listen, one of the things, and I think it's one of the main things, that this story is illustrating is that if you are going to have faith in Jesus, you have to recognize that you do not deserve anything from him. And you have to just throw yourself at his mercy. That's what she recognized. She knew she didn't deserve anything from him. She came knowing she's undeserving and yet simply appealing, not to her being worthy, but to his mercy. To put it another way, Tim Keller said this. He said, she's not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She's saying, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. Do you see how different that is? This is important because it's the complete opposite of how many people approach God today. I think when many people approach God, they approach God as if they deserve something from him. So they approach God as if they deserve his love, or as if they deserve his mercy, or as if they deserve his forgiveness, or as if they deserve his blessing. How do I know that? Well, I know that because when things don't go right in our lives, what do? Sometimes we get mad at God and we blame God. What's implied in that? What's implied is that we think, God, you owed me something and you didn't give it to me. God does not owe us anything. God, the only thing God owes us is his judgment for our sin. That's it. That is the only thing that God owes us, period. He owes us nothing else. And until we recognize that, we cannot have faith because we will always be approaching God as if he owes us something. And that's not trusting in Jesus. That's just coming saying, I've come to collect, Lord, on what you owe me. God doesn't owe me anything. God doesn't owe me an easy life. God doesn't owe me a long life. God doesn't owe me anything at all, again, except his judgment. And so anything that I receive from God at all is pure grace. Pure grace. There's a wonderful example of this recently. Some of you have probably seen some of the recent interviews in the news with former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse. For those of you who don't know who Ben Sasse is, he's a former senator from Nebraska. He was diagnosed in November or December with terminal pancreatic cancer. And since that time, he's been doing a series of interviews, many of them on national television, where he has talked about, among other things, his faith in God as he's facing death, because he knows that he's going to die. If you haven't seen any of those interviews, I highly recommend just get on YouTube and search for them, because they are very powerful. They are some of the most powerful interviews I've seen in years of testimony to faith in God in the face of death. And one of the recent interviews was with Scott Pelley for 60 Minutes. He did two interviews with Scott Pelley, and Scott Pelley asked him the question, have you ever asked God, why me? Why me? Listen to how Sass responded. He said, not really, because I think it's kind of always surprising that there's not more effects of the curse more immediately on all of us. When I look at how broken my soul is, any day that the sun shines feels like common grace that I didn't deserve. And any day that I get to open the scriptures and hear that God desires fellowship with humanity and sent a mediator to atone for our sin is a glorious gift of grace. So I'm not of the school that asks, why do bad things happen to good people? But rather, why does anything good ever happen? This is a man who recognizes what the Syrophoenician woman recognized. We don't deserve anything from God at all. Anything we receive from God is pure grace and mercy. It's an undeserved gift. And until we recognize that, we cannot have faith because we will always be approaching God as if he owes us something rather than doing what the Syrophoenician woman did, which was fall down at his feet and just throw ourselves at his mercy, appealing again not to my goodness. I don't come to God appealing to him based on my goodness. I appeal to him based on his goodness and his mercy and his character. So here's the third thing that this woman did. She fell down at his feet, and she approached him and threw herself at his mercy, and then thirdly, she took him at his word. Verse 29 says, he said to her, for this statement you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter. Jesus recognized her faith, and he rewarded her for it. And in fact, Matthew gives a slightly expanded account of this story, and it says that Jesus explicitly commended this woman for her faith. Matthew 15:28 says, then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. So he commended her for her faith. He declared that the demon had left her daughter. But here's what I think is really interesting. Notice here that Jesus did not accompany her back home to cast out this demon. Back when Jairus had come to him and asked him to heal his daughter, Jesus accompanied Jairus back to his house and then healed the little girl. Well, actually, at that point, raised her from the dead. But in this case, Jesus doesn't accompany the woman back to her house. He simply declares from afar that the demon had left her daughter. And what this means is that this is one of the occasions, and we see a couple of them throughout the Gospels, where she had to take him at his word and trust that what he said was in fact going to happen and did happen. And Mark tells us that's exactly what she did. Verse 30 says, and she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, there's an important lesson there, and that is that faith involves taking Jesus at his word. The gospel tells us that we are lost in our sins apart from Jesus Christ, that we're desperately in need of a Savior, and that God sent a Savior, his Son, to live the life we should have lived and to die the death we should have died. And Jesus, through his atonement on the cross, offers salvation and forgiveness of sins to all those who trust in him. He says, if you believe in me, then you will have eternal life. You will be forgiven, and I will raise you up on the last day. And faith means taking him at his word and trusting that that is in fact true, that his blood is sufficient to cover all my sins, past, present, and future. But that can be hard to do. Many people come to Jesus and they have a hard time taking him at his word. They have a hard time believing that they actually do have forgiveness of sins through his blood. And so they either continue trusting in their own works to try to earn something from him. They continue trusting in their own works to try to be saved. Or they constantly just doubt their salvation. And in either case, what's happening is a failure to take him at his word. Faith means taking God at his word and trusting that we have forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In other words, it is receiving and resting upon Jesus for my salvation rather than resting in my own good works. You know, there are two ways you can reject God's grace. The first way you can reject God's grace is by thinking you're too good for it, that you don't need it. The second way you can reject God's grace is by thinking that you're too bad for it. If you think you're too good for God's grace, then you have too high a view of yourself. And if you think you're too bad for God's grace, then you have too low a view of Jesus. Let me say that again. If you think you're too good for God's grace, you've got too high a view of yourself. And if you think you're too bad for God's grace, then you've got too low of a view of Jesus Christ. Faith involves recognizing that I don't deserve God's forgiveness, but trusting that He has given it to me and promised it to me through the grace of His Son. To quote again from R.C. Sproul, he says, "The true believer savors every crumb that comes from the hand of God. The good news is that in the overflow of mercy and grace that comes to us from the hands of God, though we should be satisfied with crumbs, He is not satisfied with giving us crumbs. He has lavished His grace on us." What did the Syrophoenician woman do? She came and she fell down at His feet. She threw herself at His mercy, and she took Him at His word. She recognized that she deserved nothing, but trusted in His mercy to give her what she needed. And this is a model for all believers today. There is a very old prayer book that has been used for centuries in the Church of England called the Book of Common Prayer. Many of you are probably familiar with it. Much of it was written by Thomas Cranmer. And in that book, Thomas Cranmer wrote a prayer that was written for believers to use as they prepared to take communion. And it's interesting because this prayer was based actually in part on the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And Tim Keller pointed out once that every time believers have prayed this prayer, Cranmer has been inviting them to step into the shoes of the Syrophoenician woman and humbly approach Jesus, knowing that we deserve nothing from Him but receiving and resting in His grace alone. So I want you to hear these words from this prayer. It says, "We do not presume to come to this Your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in Your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under Your table, but You are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of Your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink His blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by His body, and our souls washed through His most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in Him, and He in us. Amen." Would you join me in prayer?